Matthew chapter number 20. We'll be continuing our journey through Matthew's gospel. And last week we looked at the parable, well, not the parable, the instance there where the rich young ruler came to Jesus asking, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And so he was looking for something that he could do. He was looking for commands that he could keep, some way that he could be good enough to have eternal life. And so anyway, he was unwilling and unable to see Jesus worth more than all the riches he had down here in this earth. And he had placed his wealth and his sin as being more important than Jesus and more important than heaven. And so he walked away dejected and sad about it, but still lost, unfortunately. So we find that he was a bankrupted rich man. And so the exchange led the disciples to ask what they would receive, since Jesus had told the rich man if he would leave all that he had and follow him, that he would have treasure in heaven. So Peter says, "We have left all and followed you. So what will we have? What are we going to receive?" And so Jesus told them, but he left off with a warning and a parable. And that warning and parable is what we are going to be looking today, are looking at today as we consider the thought, what's in it for me? Okay? And so I'll actually start with Matthew 19, verse number 30, because this ties right in together. And it says, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when they had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them to his vineyard. And he went about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, but thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for one penny? Take that is thine and go thy way. I will give unto the last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen." So, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you today once again. Thank you, Lord, for this time to be together, to fellowship, Lord, to sing praises, Lord, to study your word and to preach from it. Lord, we just pray asking you that you would guide and direct us, guide my thoughts and my speech today, Lord, that it would be pleasing to you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with each of us and help us glean from your word things that are going to help us in our Christian walk, that's going to draw us closer to you, that's going to give us a better perspective and a better understanding of who you are, Lord. And Lord, I just pray asking you, Lord, just guide and direct today as only you can. Do that which is perfect and pleasing to you. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this parable here, it's actually one that's, I guess, confusing, troublesome to a lot of people, because you look at this and you think, okay, they did different amounts of work. They should be paid differently, but at the end of it, they were all paid the same. People have interpreted this in many different ways, out of context and whatnot, but we've got to look at this in the context that Jesus has given us. And so, as I pointed out last week, Peter and the disciples were beginning to take an interest in eternal rewards. Jesus answered Peter's question, whatever he said in verse number 27, "What shall we have therefore? What's in it for us?" But in verse number 30, he said something that would have been troubling and confusing, whenever he said that the first, or many that are first, shall be last, and the last shall be first. And so Jesus picked up a problem in Peter's heart and in Peter's question here. He was beginning to grow this sense of entitlement, a sense of pride, comparison, competition, and just outright greed, because he saw the rich young ruler leaving, unwilling to give up anything. And whenever Jesus had promised him treasure, Peter looks at it and says, "Wait a second, I've given up everything. What am I going to get?" And he started comparing himself with the rich young ruler that was going to get nothing because he refused to give up anything. But Peter and the disciples gave up everything. So he starts getting interested. He starts getting curious. What am I going to get for my service? What is in it for me? And so anyway, however we want to look at it in this passage, whether it's pride, the comparison, the competition, or the greed, we start to see that there is a problem with his motives that was cropping out here. And his motives were less than pure. And so this is exactly what Jesus is going to be addressing through this parable. And so to be clear about this parable, it is not about salvation. People have tried to make it about salvation, that people do all kinds of different works, but they all get the same salvation. That's not the case, because obviously we don't work for our salvation. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that salvation is a free gift, that it's not by works, lest any man should boast, right? And so these men obviously worked for this payment that they received. So the payment is not salvation. So we're pretty clear on that. But neither is this parable primarily about rewards either. Now, rewards is what started the conversation, and rewards is one of the things that is brought out through the parable, but it isn't the primary point. One of the reasons behind that is we're not all rewarded equally. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8 that every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We find in the same passage there that every man's works will be tried. Of what manner there be? It says that some will suffer loss during those times. Some will enter in yet so as by fire. So it's possible that there's going to be people who are saved and enter into heaven with no rewards other than salvation. So obviously this isn't primarily teaching about rewards, because all of these men get rewarded equally. And there may be some people in heaven that get equal amounts of rewards, but it doesn't mean that everyone will. Correct? And so anyway, what does it teach us about? What is the point of it? What we're going to see here is that it teaches us that God is gracious to those who trust him. Pure and simple. And so how do I get this from the parable? I said it's pure and simple, but you look at it and say, well, wait a minute. I didn't get that. Well, we'll break it down into parts here and look at it a little closer. The first thing that we're going to find in this is the work. Simply put, this all revolves around a work going on in a vineyard. There is a man who has a vineyard, and there's work that needs done in it, whether it's harvesting or whether it's tending to the vines or cutting back, pruning, whatever it is, there's a work to be done in the vineyard. And so it's easy to draw a parallel from this, because Jesus had called his disciples to be fishers of men, right? Just the very calling that he placed upon them. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He says, come with me, I've got something for you to do. Right? So there's a work to do. And so anyway, he instructed them to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest, because the labor was plenty, but the laborers were few. The harvest was plenty, but the laborers were few. And so once again, he's saying, I have a work to be done. I need people laboring in my harvest. And then he spent his time while he was there with the disciples, training them, these men, teaching them, preparing them to carry out a work after he ascended to heaven. And so all of his ministry was filled with investing in these men, with preparing them to labor. Even while he was with them, he sent them out. Remember, he sent them out in pairs at one point in time. He sent out the 70 to go and to preach and to heal and do all kinds of different things and then come back to him. Whenever he fed the 5,000, he gave them the baskets and said, go and distribute it. He gave them work to do. There was a work to be done. And then before Jesus left, he gave his disciples what we call the Great Commission. And he says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He gave a work to be done. And so likewise with us, he has given us a work to be done. Those of us who are saved, those who are born again, we don't work for our salvation, but we work after our salvation, right? If Jesus had nothing for us to do, if he was just going to save us and that was it, he would have taken us to heaven after he saved us, right? But he left us here for a reason, for a purpose. And so, considering the disciples here, that by this time, they were probably just beginning to see the enormity of the task before them. They didn't understand yet what Jesus was doing, what his plan was for them, but they were probably just beginning to see the enormity of the task. They were seeing that they were laboring for them. And so whenever they were confronted with this idea, it was kind of natural to pop up in their minds, what are we going to get out of it? What's in it for me? So we see the work. We see the next thing is the reward. And as I've already said, this parable isn't primarily about the reward. And that's not the point that Jesus is trying to get across, is that of rewards. But it's a very important aspect that we find in this parable. He tells them clearly that the work that they do for him, that one day that he is going to repay. I've said several times that God is a debtor to no man. Whatever we do for the Lord, he will reward us for our labors. He has saved us by his grace. He has saved us full and free. But anything that we do after salvation, he has promised a reward. And so very few people are willing to work without a reward. They may volunteer, but usually they do it with ulterior motives. Somehow it's going to come back and it's going to benefit them or their standing in society whenever they volunteer. So people want a reward for the effort they put out. They want there to be some sort of a benefit. And so he told the rich young ruler there was going to be treasure in heaven. And so now, as we see in this parable, each man is hired with an expectation that there would be a reward at the end of the day, that there would be a paycheck. That's easy for us to understand, right? We go put it forth our time, our labor for our bosses, for the jobs that we hold. And if at payday we don't get pay, we're not going to stay around for very long, right? No. But as we are working for the Lord, we don't have to worry about him mistreating or abusing us. He's promised time after time that there would be rewards at the end of this. If salvation was all there was, if forgiveness of sin in heaven was all there was, that would be plenty. That would be more than what we deserve. But he has promised on top of that that there would be rewards. And so as he brings this out to Peter and to the other disciples, this is what Peter was interested in. He was wanting to know what was in it for him. And so clearly there will be rewards. And like I said, this isn't going to be the focus this morning because we know that they're going to be there. I'm not going to go through and teach and to preach about what rewards we will get. Okay. But anyway, the third thing that we see in this parable, not only the work, the rewards, but we see the workers. There has to be laborers. There has to be someone doing the job. And so this is where things begin to get a little bit interesting. We start to see a difference occurring here, a comparison, a contrast, if you will. The first men that were hired did something different than the rest of them. The first men that were hired negotiated their contract. They worked out the terms ahead of time. Look with me, if you will, in verse number 2. It says, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Peter's standing there with Jesus, and he's saying, what's going to be my pay at the end of all of this? So Peter's equated with this first group, right? And so they negotiated their contract. They agreed to a fair wage for a day's work. This was what they were satisfied with. Throughout biblical times that we find, or around this time anyway, a penny, which doesn't sound like much to us. You think about an American penny, it won't buy anything, right? But a penny was a day's wages. And so they worked out their contract. They got a fair and a reasonable amount for the work that they were going to do. But they wanted to be sure that they were going to receive that. They wanted to know what they were going to get before they would set one foot in his field. They wanted to make sure that they had the law on their side. They wanted to make sure they had it in writing. They wanted to make sure they knew what to expect before they would ever give their services to the master. But later throughout the day, the boss went to the marketplace. And as he went to the marketplace, he found men who had not yet been hired to do any work. They were in the place that they needed to be. They were willing to work. They were looking for work, but they hadn't found any yet. Okay? They weren't at home watching television. They weren't down by the creek fishing. They were in the marketplace where they could be found and sent to a field. And this is what happened. So the master of the house came. He got to the marketplace. These men weren't working. So he said, "Go to my field and I will pay you that which is right." And they went. You see the difference here? They didn't stay and negotiate. They didn't say, "What's in it for me?" They didn't say, "Okay, I will go to your field and work, but you have to pay me X amount." They didn't go through any references. They did none of these things. They just said, "We want to work." He says, "I will give you work. Go to my field and work, and I will pay you that which is right." And they went to work. And so he went out. And it tells us that he went out at the third hour. They had 9 hours left to work. He went out at the sixth hour, and they had 6 hours left to work. He went out at the ninth hour. They had 3 hours left to work. And then he went out at the 11th hour. They had 1 hour left to work. And each of the times he told them, "Go to my field and labor, and I will give you that which is right." And so they went to work with contract, merely trusting the word and the integrity of the master. That was all it took. And so they went. And so they do their work. They come to the end of the day. And the fourth thing that we find here is the surprise. Okay? There was a surprise that happened. The end of the day came and all of them lined up to receive their wages. And the steward of the house was instructed, start with the last and go to the first. Because remember the warning that Jesus gave them in verse 30, many that our first shall be last, and the last shall be first, right? So he said, start with the last, and then go to the first. And so, as the steward began passing out wages, he comes to the one-hour workers, and he gives them each a penny. And so, no doubt, as this was going on throughout the day, the men were paying attention as other men were added to the crew. They seen these guys, they were still full of their strength and stamina. They hadn't put in very much effort. They hadn't put much work in. They'd only been there for an hour and only in the cooler part of the day. And so you could probably tell just by the looks of them that they weren't near as worn as what these 12-hour workers were. And so they see them being paid one penny and they get confused and then they get excited. They said, if they get paid a penny for 1 hour and we work 12, we're going to get a lot more money. That makes sense, right? And so they would have been excited about it. And then the steward moves on to the next group of workers that had only been there for 9 hours. The Bible doesn't tell us how much he paid them. We always assume that each one got paid a penny because the first ones and the last ones both got pennies, right? We can work off that assumption. It's possible. It's also possible that he would have gave them more. We don't know. We just know what the first and what the last one got. And so if they all got paid a penny, that would have confused the 12-hour workers even more, saying, wait a second, they got paid a full day's wages according to my contract, but then the ones who worked a few hours more got paid the same amount of wages, a full day's wages according to my contract. The ones who had spent 6 hours there would have got paid the same amount. The ones who spent 9 hours there got paid the same amount, and then they're probably starting to feel a little bit aggravated already if they all got paid the same. Now we can look at it the other way. We're just speculating right now, okay? If the 1 hour workers got paid one and then the other workers got paid a greater amount, they would have seen this building and they would have been excited thinking, we're going to get paid more, right? Mm-hmm. And so anyway, whenever they got to the 12-hour employees, the steward of the house hands each of them one penny, according to their contract. Exactly that which was agreed upon before they set out to labor. And so they got one penny, just like all the rest of them, just like their contract stated. But their reaction wasn't very good. We start seeing their heart and their motive, and wasn't that what we were confronting from the very beginning? it says that they started in verse number 11, murmuring against the good man of the house. They started complaining because they got paid exactly what they agreed to. That doesn't make sense, does it? And so as they began murmuring, the good man of the house, the one who had hired them, the one who had entered into this contract with them, addresses them as friend. He says, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for one penny? I gave you exactly what we agreed upon, exactly that which you were expecting. However, the problem comes in whenever you started looking at all the other workers and evaluating them according to your own standard, your own work, your own ability, and you started making assumptions about me, right? And so there was a great surprise that took place there whenever they were paid the same amount as the one-hour workers. And so that brings us to the crux of the entire message here, the part that we're getting to all along. Really, it's the takeaway of the message here. Or really, takeaways, there'll be more than one. God had a work for them to do, and likewise, He has a work for us to do. He has promised us a reward for all the labors that we're going to do. And whenever that day comes, many are going to be surprised, just like Peter. Whenever Jesus told Peter, many that are first shall be last, shall be first. Notice the word there, many. He doesn't say all. He doesn't reverse it. He doesn't flip all of it. But many. Peter's standing there thinking, I'm one of the first disciples that's followed him. I followed him from the very beginning. I've given up my job. I've given up my fishing. I've given up everything. I've given him the past 3 years. I'm intending to give my entire life to him. So I'm standing to get a great reward here. And so he's built himself up. He's built up the expectation, right? But one of the reasons why people will be surprised whenever it comes time for payday is that motives matter. Motives matter. We find that these two men, or not two men, these two different groups of men, had entered into the labors with a different motive, with a different attitude toward the good man of the house. Those who knew up front what they were going to get, they didn't trust the master. They had to be sure it was worth it before they would enter into the work, before they would expend the time and the energy. And too often we're like this first crew, wanting to know exactly what's in it for me. We want to know the details up front. Sometimes we actually start negotiating with God. Lord, I'll do this if. We start negotiating with God. We don't trust Him to repay us fairly. We don't trust Him to take care of us. And so we enter into negotiating. We want a contract. We want full explanation, all the details up front, because we're not trusting the Lord. We want all those full details before we are willing to follow. And then oftentimes, whatever we do, we go begrudgingly, questioning the path, questioning His integrity, questioning if we can truly trust Him. We can see a good example from this would be the prodigal son's brother. You remember the parable of the prodigal son? Went out, spent his time in the pig pen, used all of his inheritance with partying and all that kind of thing. He comes back, his father throws a party for him, and the older brother won't come to the party. Whenever the father comes to the older brother and he says, what's wrong? Why aren't you coming back? My son that was dead is now alive, was lost and is found. We should be celebrating. And the older son says, all my life I have served you, and I'm not getting a fair shake. All my life I have given you my best. I never once went out and partied. I didn't squander your money. I served you faithfully. But you never gave me a kid to make merry with my friends. You didn't give me all of these things. And the father replies and he says, everything that I have has belonged to you all along. You didn't lack any of it. But see, the older son, the prodigal's brother here, his eyes were on, what do I get out of it? His motive behind his work was, what's in it for me? And so we see that going on with this first crew of laborers, and we see this attitude creeping into Peter's heart as well. But on the other hand, we find that there are those who will follow Jesus simply trusting his love and his mercy. They don't know what lies ahead, but they rely on his promises and on his integrity. They read the scripture, they find his heart, and they say, I can trust him. I don't need to know full details. I don't need to know where this road leads. I will follow him to the ends of this earth, doing whatever he would have me to do because of who he is, because I love him, because I trust him. No contracts necessary. And so they're motivated by love, not by a contract, and not by their own interests. There's a huge difference there. And so the second thing here, second reason why people will be surprised on payday, is that God evaluates things differently. And the motives play into that. We've looked at in the past in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think it is, whenever all of our works are tried by fire, and many of the men whose works are tried by fire will suffer loss. That they'll be considered wood, hay, and stubble. Those are the things that we do for our own glory, for our own purposes, out of our own motives, right? But the gold and silver and precious stone is the things that we have done in obedience to God, that we have done for his glory, right? And so the motives matter. And we see here that God evaluates differently. The Bible tells us that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, right? So it shouldn't surprise us that this holds true for how he rewards his servants. As the 12-hour men were considering all this that was going on, they probably felt pretty good. They thought their performance was great. They had put in the time. They had put in the effort. They had produced the most work for the master. And so by that estimation, they should get the greatest amount of rewards. Makes sense, right? You start comparing yourself with the people that you work with. And you say, I put in 40 hours this week. They put in 35. My paycheck's going to be bigger. You look at some of your coworkers and say, they're lazy. They don't do anything. I appreciate me. They're going to pay me more. It doesn't always work that way, does it? But this is the way that we evaluate things. This is the way that these 12-hour men were evaluating things. Time and productivity were all on their side. And that was the way that they measured. And they knew by that they could expect a greater reward. But they didn't get it. And so we cry out, that's not fair. I put in 12 hours. I labored in the heat of the sun. I made you more money. I picked more grapes, if that's what they were doing in the vineyard. And whenever they confront the master there, the goodman of the house, verse number 12 says, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us. Now, that very phrasing there says, I'm better than they are. I did more than they did. And you're making them equal with us. See where he's attacking that pride there? You made them equal with us. How dare you? And so as we serve the Lord, we default back to this very same way of thinking. We equate rewards to effort, to visible results, to years of service. And we think that those who have big ministries, those who have been saved since a young age, those who have all of these things going for them, that surely those are the ones who are going to be greatly rewarded. That surely those are the ones who are going to be in the front of the line. And then those who maybe were saved in later years, those who had no visible results, those who were unknown and seemingly unimportant, they're going to be at the back of the line. Is that how we weigh it out? Oftentimes within Christian circles, we idolize certain men because of the amount of time in ministry, the amount of efforts that they've put forth, the amount of return that they have got on that investment. And we think, boy, God must be pleased with them. I don't want to be behind them at the judgment seat because, boy, could you imagine the rewards they're going to be getting? Is that not how we evaluate it? That's how Peter was evaluating it. That's how this first crew was evaluating it. It's not how God evaluates it. And so God rewards according to faithfulness, not according to obedience. God rewards according to faithfulness and obedience, not because of effort and length of service. Okay? That's why many of those who seemingly are last will be first in God's eyes. And many of those who seemingly are first will be much further back in line. And so not everyone has the same abilities. Not everyone has the same opportunities. And God only expects us to follow Him in faith, doing exactly what He would have us to do. It's not about how much I can do. It's about how close I am following Him. It's not about how much I can accomplish. It's not that one of these days I can get to heaven and say, God, look at all I did. God's question is, what about your faithfulness and obedience? You ever realize that you could do a lot of works for God, but not do it according to His will? I can accomplish many things, many great things by man's estimation. But if I do it in my own power, my own strength, motivated by my own self and my own desires, I've missed the boat. As God has saved each one of us, as He's called each one of us, He has given us talents, abilities, different spiritual gifts, different personalities. And He has given each of us a purpose, what He wants us to accomplish on this earth. And we can spend our entire lives trying to accomplish what somebody else is supposed to accomplish, not what God has set us here to accomplish. Am I losing anyone here? Not everyone has the same abilities and opportunities. If we're not careful, for us who maybe have lesser abilities, we look at those with greater abilities. And we think of ourselves as being further down the line. Right? But that's not how God judges it. That's not how God evaluates the works that we have done. That's not how God pays us. God expects us to follow Him, like I said, in faith, doing His will with our lives. The more that we trust and follow Him, the greater rewards will follow, regardless of what's accomplished. And so just to illustrate it, just to bring this all to kind of a close here of what Jesus is showing Peter and his disciples, I'll give you an illustration. Consider a man that's been saved since he was 10 years old. He starts preaching the word whenever he's 16. Starts pastoring a church when he's 21. He's got a brilliant mind. He's got a magnetic personality. And with these, he spends the next 40 years going out and preaching the word, building ministries, and he has got several congregations throughout that 40 years that he has grown up into the thousands. He's published books. He's packed auditoriums. He has traveled the world preaching in conferences in every continent. Men would say he's the greatest man of God that they knew, that God was surely going to reward him greatly. But truth be told, however, he was simply a gifted man with natural abilities. Had he been born in a different household under different circumstances, he may have become a great politician, a statesman, a CEO of a major corporation by the natural gifts and abilities that he had. But instead, he worked in ministry, and he accomplished much by his own natural abilities. Most of what he accomplished was done in his own strength, for his own purposes. And he hadn't given much thought to what God would have him to do, because he was doing great on his own. What about all the works that he had done? What about all that he had accomplished? What about man's opinions of him? Many that are first shall be last. He gets to heaven, and all the things that he did was in his own strength and his own ability to appease his own drives and his own desires. He may have accomplished things for the kingdom of God, but he did it the wrong way, with the wrong motive, the wrong reason. But on the other hand, we consider the single mother, saved out of rough circumstances. She wasn't grown up in a Christian home. She wasn't taken to church as a child or whatnot. She hears the gospel. She's saved, and she is grateful to her Savior. She is humbled that He would love her. She seeks to know Him. She desires His will. She teaches her children to trust and obey God, to depend upon Jesus. She's a godly individual, letting her light shine, serving in her home, in her church, and in her community. Few people know her name. She's never going to speak to thousands. She's not going to write a book or hold a PhD. She's not going to have any kind of a title that she can claim. But she's been faithful to do what the Lord has placed her here to do. She has been faithful in the job that she has been given for the time that she has been given. And great will be her rewards whenever she gets to heaven. When she stands before the Lord, she's going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful service or servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord." That's what she's going to hear when she gets there. And her cart is going to be much, much more highly loaded than the preacher I talked about a moment ago. See, it was a matter of her obedience and her faithfulness, not all of the efforts and the work and the time that she had put in. God's got a plan for each and every one of us. He's got a will, He's got a desire for each and every one of us. And the first and foremost thing for us is to seek Him first, to seek His will, to do what He has sent us for, joyfully, happily following Him. We don't need to have a contract. We don't need to know what's in it for me. We don't need to have some kind of agreement ahead of time. We just simply love the Lord, know the Lord, and follow the pathway that He leads us. And whenever we get to heaven, we're going to hear "well done." We're going to see those rewards. If we start entering into the idea of comparing and competing and thinking that we have to excel past the others, if we start thinking that it's about the things that we accomplish up on this earth rather than the will of God that He works through us, we're going to be greatly surprised one of these days whenever we stand at the judgment of Christ. And so, in seeing this parable here, we find that we're challenged not to limit God's goodness and His generosity by serving for only what we can get out of Him. Really, that's what they did whenever they demanded a contract, right? They said, "Tell me what you'll pay me up ahead of time." He said, "Okay, I'll give you a penny." If they hadn't demanded a penny, what do you think they may have gotten? He was very generous to the rest of them that just trusted Him and followed Him. True rewards come from following Him in faith and obedience right where He wants you. That's where it comes from. It's a simple message this morning, but hopefully a challenging one. It's not about what you do. It's about following Him in what you do. Does that make sense? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings, Lord. We thank You for this passage, Lord, and for the things that we've learned from it, Lord. Lord, we get so tied up in what we're going to do, what we're going to accomplish, trying to do great things for You, Lord. And in reality, the greatest thing that we can do is just to follow You and just to allow You to work in and through us. Help us, Lord, to remind ourselves of this. Help us, Lord, to keep this in the forefront of our minds and seek You first. And, Lord, we just praise You for all that You do. We pray, ask You to be with our time, our fellowship this afternoon. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.